passage for this morning is Psalms 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
2020 has now ended, and we've stepped into 2021. I reckon there's probably a lot of us thinking, 2020, what a shocker of a year. It's good to see it gone. No doubt we're all hoping that this year will be better than last year. But the scary thing is, there aren't any guarantees that things will get better rather than worse. And even if it turns out to be a good year, on a personal level, none of us knows how long it'll be until some kind of tragedy comes our way. That's scary to think about. In life, there's always the good with the bad, isn't there? It's a kind of mixed up world. One day we can be feeling on top of the world, but all it takes is for something bad to happen, and all of a sudden we feel like the weight of the world's fallen on us, crushing the life out of us. Emotionally, all of us need to be ready for when disaster strikes. You see, God doesn't want us being crushed by the world. He doesn't want to see that. He wants us to be able to sing songs of joy even in the midst of sorrow. Now, looking back on my life, perhaps the most unforgettable time in which I've experienced great sorrow but also tremendous joy was the day on which one of my younger children was born. He'd been diagnosed in the womb as suffering from a severe disability, so the plan from the doctors was for the birth to be induced. After most of the day had gone, the inducement didn't seem to be going anywhere. So all of a sudden, we were preparing for an emergency C-section. I remember it happening all very quickly. After many hours of waiting, all of a sudden, the baby was out. He was introduced to mum, but that moment was very brief because he had to be transferred to the neonatal intensive care unit. Surprisingly, that required at least a 10-minute walk through the hospital. Instead of being able to be held and cuddled by his mum, our newborn baby was lying in an incubator, being wheeled down what felt like an endless tunnel. While mum was being stitched back up, my job was to accompany my son and to be with him for the first hour or so of his life in the world until mum and bub were able to be reunited. It wasn't until we arrived in the intensive care unit that I was able to get a good look at him. He was a beautiful baby, but it was easy to see in the brokenness of his body. The malformation of his back was obvious, and his legs had been mangled. The joy at his entrance into the world was mixed with the utmost of sorrow. When faced with difficulties in life, when times of sorrow come, the question for us Christians is it really possible to rejoice in the Lord always, as the Apostle Paul teaches us to do? To rejoice even in the midst of sorrow? Psalm 13 is a wonderful psalm that models for us how it is possible to keep on singing even in the midst of sorrow. Overall, there are four key ideas that emerge from this psalm. First of all, as we see in the first two verses, asking questions of God in prayer is permissible. When difficulty comes our way, the scriptures encourage us not to ignore the pain, but to feel it, to acknowledge the horrible reality, whatever it might be, and to pour out our emotions to God in prayer. We see this in many of the Psalms. When things go wrong, the psalmists ask God lots of questions. The most prominent question is, why? It's a question we always ask, isn't it, when things go wrong? Why? Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide your face? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? My God, why have you forsaken me? In addition to the question why, occasionally the psalmist also asks the question when. When will you come to me? When will you comfort me? When will you judge those who persecute me? But even more popular than when is the variation until when, or more idiomatically, how long? The first two verses of this psalm are a classic example of this kind of question. How long, O Yahweh? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I counsel my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Here we see David the psalmist pouring out his feelings to God. He's full of sorrow and he's trying to console himself, but it feels like God's abandoned him in the face of opposition, and he desperately wants to know for how long he must endure this situation. So he asks God the question, how long? Four times altogether. When pain comes, who wants to continue experiencing the pain? We want relief, don't we? And when it drags on, we want to know when it'll stop. How long must this continue on for? Please notice how honest David is at this point. He doesn't pretend that he isn't in pain. He doesn't, in an act of super spirituality, ignore or downplay his anguish by saying to himself, no worries, God is good. Yes, he knows that God is good, but that doesn't mean that we can't feel pain or have sorrow in our hearts. His cry of how long isn't because he lacks faith in God. It's because he believes in God and God's goodness. But realistically, assessing his situation, he knows that his current experience just isn't the fullness of goodness that God has promised. His enemy has it over him, and sorrow has filled his heart. The psalmist here is simply acknowledging his pain before God and his desire to be delivered from the difficulty that has brought him to despair. So, brothers and sisters, when pain or sorrow fills your heart, this psalm encourages you to share it with the Lord in prayer. God already knows how we feel, but he gives us the privilege of sharing with him how we feel, which includes asking him questions. So when we're not feeling good, make sure you tell God how you're feeling. Secondly, in verses 3 to 4, we see the psalmist praying for God to act. Look upon my situation, he says. Answer me, O Yahweh, my God. In particular, the psalmist wants God to save him from death. Illuminate my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemy be victorious, lest my adversaries rejoice because I'm shaken. Here we see the psalmist, in a sense, he's reasoning with God as to why God should save him from his adversaries. If in this fight he loses and his adversaries win, the wrong people will end up rejoicing. Friends, when pain and sorrow fill your heart, pray for deliverance. Pray that God will keep you safe from evil and death. Pray that on the day of judgment it'll be clear to all that the enemy has not been victorious over you. Hold on to God and pray to him for salvation. The third thing that we see the psalmist doing at the start of verse 5 is him affirming his trust in the kindness of God. The word translated in the NIV as unfailing love is more literally simply the kindness or goodness that God decides in his own good pleasure to show others. The Bible often describes this kindness as enduring forever. Such kindness is actually a key attribute of God. For example, when God passed by Moses, who was hiding in the cleft of the rock back in Exodus 34, God describes himself as abounding in kindness. He also describes himself as a God who keeps kindness to thousands of people, to all those whose sin he forgives. Friends, our God is a kind God, and he's particularly kind to those who trust in him for forgiveness. When bad things come our way, it's important, therefore, that we reaffirm our trust in God's fundamental kindness. God's promised to treat those who trust in him kindly. He's promised that those who keep covenant with him will experience the goodness of divine blessing. So when bad comes instead of good, that poses a question, doesn't it? And the question is, are we going to continue to trust in God's kindness? Or else, are we going to give up on trusting in God? To go back to my experience, sitting in the intensive care unit with my newborn son, the brokenness of my baby's body, it symbolized for me the brokenness of life in this world. Whether I liked it or not, the harsh reality in front of me was forcing me to re-examine whether I really did trust in the kindness and goodness of God. When pain and sorrow come, it's actually an opportunity for our trust in God to be tested and to grow stronger. The reality of pain and suffering, it forces us to affirm whether or not we trust in God and his goodness towards his people. And the encouragement of this psalm is, keep on trusting. Well, what about then the final response that we see from the psalmist in this psalm? We see in verses 5 to 6 a response of joy. Despite the pain, despite the sorrow, if we are trusting in the fundamental kindness and goodness of God, then just like David here in this psalm, we'll actually be able to sing songs of joy to God. Sure, there might be tears of sadness mixed in with the tones of joyfulness, but knowing that God will act to save us, this actually means that we can start singing now, even before the fullness of salvation has arrived. Trusting in the goodness of God, knowing how God has treated us well in the past and how he will continue to do so into the future, our hearts can rejoice in the midst of any present sorrow. And we can sing to the Lord right now because of his goodness towards us. Well, in summary then, what does this psalm encourage us to do? It encourages us to share how we feel with God in prayer. It encourages us to pray to him for salvation. It encourages us to keep trusting in God's kindness. And it encourages us to sing songs of joy to God. Friends, no matter what happens around us or to us, the goodness of divine blessing will be experienced by all who trust in the Lord. This is more than sufficient reason for us to rejoice and sing, no matter what the difficulties might be. Let's pray. Lord God, at the start of a new year, we have this sense of hope that a new year might bring new and better things. But Lord, we felt the same way at the start of 2020, and look how that turned out. Lord, sadly, there are no guarantees for what our daily existence might be like. The only guarantees we have are that ultimately those who trust in you will experience the fullness of blessing and life. But before we get to that point, Lord, there are lots of hills and valleys. There are ups and downs. And sometimes, Lord, it feels like the weight of the world is upon us, crushing us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you that 2020 has been a difficult year. And to some extent, we fear what lie ahead. But Lord, we thank you that here in this psalm, through experience of King David, you encourage us to share our feelings with you in prayer. You encourage us to keep on trusting in you, to keep on praying to you to deliver us. And you also encourage us that in the midst of whatever it may be, even the greatest sorrow, there are still reasons as to why we can sing in praise and rejoicing. Because, Lord, you are good and your kindness endures forever. Today, at the start of this year, Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to reaffirm our trust in your fundamental kindness and goodness. We ask, Lord, that every step that we take in this year, that you would be beside us, leading us and guiding us, and keeping our faith strong. We thank you that we can sing songs of joy, even in the midst of sorrow, just like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Now it is time for Q&A, and I think we do have a couple of questions on Padlet. So, Reverend Coxett, can you hear us?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay, first question that we have is that, are there any questions with which are wrong to ask God?
I'm sort of thinking in theory, no, but I think the thing is it a question of faith or is it a question of non-faith? That's the issue here. And so some of the psalmists, they do ask some strong questions of God. Even at times we do see some of the psalmists ordering God around, like, wake up, God, what are you doing, kind of thing, which is strong language, right? But they're really doing that because they believe in God. They believe in what he has promised. He's promised ultimately to bless those who trust in him, right? So when the psalmists see the absence of blessing, they're expressing to God, hey, Lord, what about your promise? What's happening here? You know, please act and bring about what you have promised for me. Where is this blessing that you have said will come? And so I think if you're asking questions, they need to be coming from faith ultimately. Sure, there's always elements of doubt that we might have. And partly we might ask the question because, you know, we're 40% doubting and 60% believing. But I think the importance is that it's faith which is ultimately motivating the questions that we're asking. I'm sure there are lots of people who ask God's questions and maybe even swear at God too, you know, but they're doing that because they don't believe. Strange. Sometimes they don't believe God, but when things go wrong, they'll say, oh, God, you know, like, what's going on here? So I think as long as it's a question of faith, any question is open to be asked.
Okay. No worries. Second question. I hope that answers that person's question. But second question is it wrong to hope for salvation in this life as well? Or are we meant to wait for heaven only?
Well, what God has promised is ultimately to bless those who trust in him or bless those who keep covenant with him. So that means a person who takes God's word on board and who seeks to live that out, you know, living the life of faith. God says he'll look after you. Now, right at that point, the question is, does that mean God's going to bless me today or tomorrow or when's he going to bless me? But what we see happening is, and this is something, say, that, for example, happened in the life of Abraham, there are elements of blessing that he experienced. For example, he had lots of possessions. He ended up having a family. It wasn't a very large family, but he was fairly well off. He had a little bit of land in the promised land, but not much, right? So what we see from the story of Abraham was there are elements of blessing. But what happened in the end? He died. Mm. Is that all there is to life? It doesn't really seem like if his body's decaying in a grave somewhere that that's like blessing, right? So what we get, and this happens not just to Abraham but to each one of us, there'll be elements of blessing that we'll experience in this life, but we'll never have the fullness of blessing. We have to wait until the day of resurrection and the fullness of the kingdom of God for us to experience the fullness of blessing. And so that's why when the psalmist prays for deliverance, that deliverance can be from sickness, it can be from the enemies currently around him. But ultimately, even if he's delivered from his enemies that are facing him today, well, what about his enemies that will be there next week or next year? What about the ultimate enemy, which is death? Okay, so when I say pray for deliverance or pray for salvation, that can be prayer for whatever it is that's threatening us today. But ultimately, it's a prayer for salvation from sin and death. Remember, death is the ultimate enemy, right? Yep. Okay, so the idea is pray for elements of blessing. We should be expecting elements of blessing here in this life to some extent, right? But it's wrong to think we'll get the fullness of blessing now. That will only happen when Jesus returns in the day of resurrection and the fullness of the kingdom of God is revealed. That's in the future. Something good to look forward to. No matter how blessed we might be in this life, there's still yet more to come. Ultimate blessing will not be experienced until the day of resurrection.
Okay, thank you, Reverend Coxhead. Last question, I think, unless we have some on the Zoom. How do you build more trust in God?
I think we just have to keep reminding ourselves of God's character and God's word. And part of that, I think, is reflecting on the truths of the Bible, because what we see in the Bible is over and over again, God being faithful to what he has promised and God keeping his word and God acting out his ultimately, fundamentally, right, kind and good character. Okay, so just think about the story of the people of Israel over and over there. They're turning their backs against God. They're sinning against him. But what do we see? God being engaged ultimately through Jesus to bring blessing, right? So when we reflect upon all of those things, and we can throw in that, you know, how there have been times when we can look back in our own life and see how God has been with us or helped us as well, okay? all of that then can remind ourselves. So I think the importance of just being reminded, looking at scriptural examples of God, what he has promised and how he acts in Jesus, all of that can strengthen our faith. So just being reminded of the truth about God, his character and his word. I think that's really the key to allowing our faith, our trust to be able to grow.
Okay, thank you for that. I hope that answers the questions.
Okay.